What a terrific hymn. In fact, it goes right along with our message for this morning. Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading, which is found in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2, and reading verses 8 to 11. Revelation chapter 2, reading verses 8 to 11. And hear now the word of God. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. And may God add to understanding this portion from his holy word. Back years ago, when I was a new Christian, back in Coral Gables, Florida, I was a student at University of Miami, and I attended a very large Presbyterian church at that time, which was strange because I was not a Presbyterian, and that's before what I said, you know, all this was very new to me, and I had to learn a lot, but I was attending this very large but very faithful Presbyterian church with a minister that preached the gospel. And I remember one time, one evening, a Sunday evening, we had a guest speaker who was a pastor from the Soviet Union. And of course, at that time, it was like, I didn't even know there were Christians in the Soviet Union. But this was an individual that was totally sold out to Jesus Christ. And he came and spoke to us about what was going on behind the Iron Curtain and about how God was moving behind the Iron Curtain. And he told us of constant persecutions by the government, times when they would meet together in homes secretly, and all of a sudden the doors would burst open and men with rifles and guns would come in and arrest everybody in there and take them to prison. He told us about beatings, being beaten to try to get them to confess that there was no God and there was no Jesus Christ. He told us about imprisonment and even death. People within his own congregation who had been put to death because they refused to recant their faith in Jesus Christ. You know, and as a new Christian, I would hear these things and listen to it, and it was like, boy, I'm so glad we live in America. I mean, I'm so glad we live in a country where we don't have to face that kind of persecution and those kinds of trials. And I even thought, you know, this would never happen in the United States of America. Christians would never be persecuted like this in this country. But you know, times have changed. And here I am many years later, and I've heard things that really make me wonder and question whether or not this ever will happen in the United States of America. You know, public opinion in this country is pretty much manipulated by our media. And they're able to take individuals who may be completely innocent and make them look like the villains and make them look like the scapegoats for all the problems and ills of the world. I know that there are many who were living in Germany at the time of Adolf Hitler who never believed that Germany could ever do the things that Germany ended up doing. Christians. In fact, I met one who had been part of the Nazi troops. He was a friend of my younger brother's, and he himself was not a Nazi, But he said it was so difficult for us to believe that our own country would do the things that they ended up doing. He said it was just beyond imagination that they would do that. But you know, public opinion is very powerful, and it's controlled by a media. The persecution of our religious beliefs has become a reality in a number of countries, countries like Canada, like Sweden, like England, where if somebody proclaims a biblical truth from the pulpit, they have the very real potential of being put in prison for a hate crime. I'm sure that you've read about things like this. Around the country, around the world, right now, we have many Christian organizations and Christian groups that are being persecuted, that are being beaten and even put to death. I read just this past week about a home church that was in Saudi Arabia where the pastor was arrested. He's been put in prison. The people in the church have been called on to recant their Christian beliefs because in that country, it's a violation to convert from Islam to Christianity. I've seen recently where those people who were standing up for Christian values in the United States have been labeled haters. That we're called haters because we don't accept things like abortion, late term especially, abortion, where we're calling it murder, where we don't accept homosexuality as a valid lifestyle. If we stand up for the beliefs that the Bible clearly teaches, we can be called haters. And just like Hitler began by making the Jews the scapegoats of Germany, that all the problems and all the ills of Germany were because of the Jews. If you study history, you realize that toward the end, he also included Christians in that group because the Christians would not surrender to him. Well, really, when we look at the Bible, this shouldn't come as a great surprise, because the Bible tells us that this is what we should expect. I want to read something to you. This is out of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 11 to 14. 2 Timothy 3, I'm just actually going to read 11 and 12, but this is Paul speaking, and he says, "My persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and in Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Now, that doesn't mean that every one of them will be put to death or everyone will be put in prison, but it does mean they will be persecuted, that not that they might. It says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Well, in fact, Peter tells us that this is one of the reasons for which we've been called. This is in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 20 and 21. He says this, "For what credit is it if when you sin you are beaten for it, and you are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, and you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." You know, in the early church understood that there would be suffering if you were going to follow Jesus. It was not an easy decision. It was not something that was just to be taken for granted or taken lightly. It was something that would cost you. If you chose to follow Jesus Christ, you would be persecuted. You would pay a price for it. Now, we've been looking at these churches in Revelation, and you'll remember that these were letters that were written to seven particular churches, but these seven churches were representative of all churches of all time. In other words, what he wrote to the church of Ephesus or Smyrna or Pergamum or Laodicea or any of these churches wasn't just for that particular group of people. It was for all the body of Christ for all time until the Lord returned. But yet we see that there are these particular churches that are mentioned, and each church has issues about them. And we've also seen that the letter that Jesus writes to each church follows pretty much the same pattern. And that is, he starts with commendation. In other words, he starts by saying, this is what you're doing good. This is good. You know, you can be proud of this. This is right. And then he goes into condemnation. This is what you're doing wrong. And then he goes into what's called contemplation. That is, I want you to think about this and pray about this. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is what you're doing right. This is what you're not doing right. Now, this is how you can change. Turn the situation around. You know, it's also, I was very interested to see that in these churches, there seemed to be a pattern that was followed. If you look at the different areas, if you look first of all at Ephesus, and then you look at Smyrna, and then you look at Pergamum, and it's almost as if they're following a pattern, a path, because those churches aren't that far away. In fact, the church we're looking at today, Smyrna, is only 35 miles from Ephesus. That's what we read about last week. So it's like if somebody, if a mailman had a bag over his shoulder and he had 7 letters to deliver, this is probably the path that he would take as he went around and delivered all these different letters. So each of these follow the same pattern of commendation, condemnation, and contemplation. And each church is very different. Now, the church we're looking at today is Smyrna, the church at Smyrna. And just to give a little bit of history and background about this, Smyrna was a very old city. It was a very beautiful city. It was a city that was visited by huge numbers of people. It had so many great qualities, but it also had some problems with it. The city had been designed, but the architect of the city of Smyrna forgot to put in any drains. There were no drains. There was no way to carry off the water, and especially the wastewater, from the city. And so over a period of time, it began to build up. And even though the city was beautiful, it had a terrible odor. And so they went out to try to find something that would help alleviate that terrible odor. And they found this little bush. And this little bush that they found that when they dried it, and then they would pound it, this bush, this old dried up bush, would produce this beautiful perfume. In fact, the perfume was called myrrh. And that's where we get the name Smyrna. It comes from this little plant that would be dried out and beaten, and it would produce this beautiful smell. Now, that's important because this church of Smyrna is going through a very similar problem. The church is being beaten. It's being persecuted. It's being hammered. And yet out of it comes this beautiful aroma to the Lord. This is one of only 2 churches that is mentioned here where there is a commendation, but there's not really a condemnation. It's more of a warning, but they're not condemned for anything. And we'll look at that a little bit more. But this Smyrna, as it was developing, had many temples. It had temples to all sorts of gods. It had a temple to Diana, which we looked at last week. It had temples to Aesculapius. It had numbers of different temples, but it only had one church, if you can believe that. And this church probably had grown up because of the ministry of the Apostle Paul when he was in Ephesus. The Ephesian Christians began going out into all the outlying areas, and since Smyrna was only 35 miles from Ephesus, without a doubt, there were Christians from Ephesus that went there and talked to the people about Jesus Christ, and there was a following that came along after a while, and they began to build. It had many temples, but it only had one church. And so through all of this, Jesus commends them in this passage that we've read this morning. And he says, first of all, I know your tribulation. And the word there for tribulation is actually heavy weight. I know this heavy weight that you're carrying right now. You see, in addition to all of the temples to false gods, Smyrna was also the center for something called Dia Roma. And Dia Roma means literally God Rome. It means that Rome itself was being held up as a god. And over a period of time, they had a figurehead of a woman, and that woman was Dia Roma. And they would build statues to Dia Roma, and people would come and worship. But really, it wasn't it wasn't a woman, actually, that they were worshiping. They were worshiping Rome. They were worshiping their political system. And so as the Caesars began coming to power, one Caesar in particular, by the name of Domitian, who was, by the way, a very evil Caesar who put many, many Christians to death, he took on the Dia Roma, and he wanted people to worship him. He became the god of the Dia Roma. And the people in Smyrna had to worship him. He would come there, and they would have to offer sacrifices to him. They would have to offer chants to him. And when they did, then he would give them a certificate. And with this certificate, they were able to go out into the community and do business. Now, if you didn't get that certificate, well, then you couldn't buy or sell. You couldn't transpire any kind of business in the city of Smyrna. So even people that were coming from the outside that maybe weren't even Romans had to bow and honor Caesar as God in order to get this certificate. And if they didn't, they couldn't buy or sell. Now, Christians had a real problem with that. And so Christians would refuse to bow before Caesar. They wouldn't sacrifice to him. They wouldn't claim him as God or as Lord. And as a result, they were not given the certificates. And over a period of time, the Christians began to lose their property. They began to lose their children were being taken away. They began coming under tremendous persecution from the town around them. They became the scapegoats for all the problems that Smyrna was having. And so this was where the Christians were at that point in time, because they refused to bow to the government. And this is where Jesus says, I know your poverty. I know your poverty. And there are two words in Greek that are translated as poverty. One is the word paneia. And paneia basically means you're not wealthy. You're not rich. You probably have enough to make ends meet. You probably have enough to eat. You know, you probably have a house to live in. But you're not rich. So you're paneia. Well, that's not the word that's used. It's the other word. And that's the word tokos. And that word literally means in Greek, you have nothing at all. And you see, that's where the Christians were in Smyrna. They had nothing. It had all been stripped away. It had all been taken from them. They'd been reduced to nothing. In fact, many of them now were slaves. They were sold into slavery because they couldn't pay their debts. And so they had to work long, hard days. And through all of this, they were constantly being told, if you will just sacrifice to Caesar, if you will just bow to the government, then you'll get your certificate and you'll be taken care of. And they refused to do it. They wouldn't do it. Now, you know, I know that many of us feel like, well, you know what? I mean, what's the big deal? So you just say, you don't mean it in your heart, but you just say what you have to say in order to get by. Well, the people in Smyrna didn't feel that way. The Christians in Smyrna felt like that was not up to them, that in good conscience they couldn't do that. And so they were reduced to slavery. And Jesus says to them, I know your poverty. I know your trials. I know your hardships. I know your tribulation. I know what you're going through. He also says, I know your enemies. I know who's against you. And he speaks here about the slander of the Jews. Now, here's what you have to remember. This is not a condemnation against all Jews. This is a condemnation against the Jews in Smyrna who were upset because many of the Christians had come out of their synagogue. These were Jews that had been converted to Christianity. And the Jews, number one, did not believe in Jesus. They did not believe he was the Messiah. And so they believed this was a cult, and they were destroying the synagogue. And so they were against him. And they began slandering the Christians. One of the things that they said was that Christians are cannibals. That was one of the charges. Christians are cannibals because they talk about eating the body and drinking the blood. Why, no good Jew would ever do that. They're cannibals. And they're in rebellion against the government because they say that Jesus is Lord and not Caesar. And that's why they're called a synagogue of Satan. Jesus calls them a synagogue of Satan. He's not condemning all Judaism. He's condemning the Jews in Smyrna. And he's saying those that would persecute the Christians and stand against him are not of him. In fact, Jesus said that to the Pharisees. He said, If you knew the Father, you would know me, but your father is the devil. John chapter 8. And then he says this, and you are poor, and yet you are rich. You are poor. You don't have anything. You don't even have money to buy bread, and yet you're rich. And what he was talking about is the fact that you have chosen the right path. Even though you're being persecuted, even though you're suffering, even though you're going through great persecution, you're rich. You're greatly blessed. You see, this is the poor church that was actually rich. When we look at the rest of the churches, we're going to see that there's another church that was very rich. And yet Jesus said, you're poor. This is the poor church. It was giving everything that it had. It was willing to surrender all that it had, that Jesus would continue to be Lord in their life. They were willing to suffer for Jesus' sake. Now, you know, this went on for many years. In fact, we read in history that Polycarp, one of the church fathers, the early church fathers, who was the bishop of Smyrna, was put to death in 156 AD. He was 86 years old. And he was arrested, and he was placed before Caesar. And he was told, if you are willing to denounce your faith in Jesus Christ, and if you are willing to make a sacrifice to Caesar, we will let you live. And in fact, even the captain of the guard, this is written in history, even the captain of the guard went to Polycarp and he said, just say what you have to say. You don't have to believe it. Just make this statement. And his response was, for all of these 86 years, Jesus has been my Lord and he's always protected me and taken care of me. Now in this moment, will I turn against him? And so he refused, and he was put to death by fire. He was burned at the stake. But he refused to give in. It's something that the Bible calls the good confession. It's the ability to stand up no matter what the consequences are and being willing to say, this is what I believe, this is where I stand. And we know in history there are others that did that. Martin Luther did that when he was confronted. And he said, here I stand, I can do no other than this. And he stood against the whole Roman Catholic Empire at that time. It's one of the reasons why Jesus says, you may be poor in the world's eyes, but you're rich. You're rich. So, you know, there is no real condemnation. This was the commendation that Jesus gave. You know, you're a great church. I mean, you're holding fast. In spite of all these obstacles, you're holding fast. There's no real condemnation, but there is a warning here. You know, if you look at verse 10, what we're reading, he says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Now, here's my take on that. This is what I believe. Jesus is saying, you know, you're facing all these terrible persecutions. And then you expect him to say, but I'm going to relieve you of this. I'm going to bless you. Instead he says, however, get ready for more. Get ready for more. He says, do not fear what you're about to suffer. You mean there's more than what we're already suffering? Yeah. He says, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days, you will have tribulation. You know, this kind of harkens back, this 10 days. And I mean, theologians have been trying for many years to figure out what the 10 days actually represents. But if you look back at the book of Daniel, and in Daniel chapter 1, verse 14, it talks about Daniel and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego are all asked if they can not eat the king's food, but if they can eat the food that they're used to eating. And the captain in charge says, all right, we'll put you to the test. We'll give you 10 days. And after 10 days, we'll look at your countenance. And many, many people relate that to what Jesus is saying here. And maybe that's the truth. We don't know. Maybe it was a literal 10 days. And he says, some of you are going to be thrown into prison. And that's always fearsome because you don't know what's going to happen when they're in prison. But he tells them, lets them know that there is more suffering. It's not over yet. There's more suffering. But then he tells them this. He says, however, be faithful. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He says, you know, you're making the right choice here. Even though the world around you says that you're a fool, why would you throw your life away? Just tell them whatever it is they want to hear. But Jesus is saying, no, stand up for the truth. Stand up for what's true. Now, you know, this very thing is happening around the world today. There are Christians in communist China who are being put to the test. They're being told, recant your Christian belief or you will die. And they refuse to recant. They will stand up for the truth. Now, I know you look at that and you think, well, if that ever happened in America, I don't know if I would have the strength to be able to make the good confession in that moment. I don't know if I would be able to say, I trust in Jesus, knowing that those would be my last words. I don't know if I'd have the strength to do that. Well, you know, we're not in that situation yet. That takes a special grace from God. And we're not there yet. Let's pray that if that ever should happen, God would give us the grace to stand firm on his testimony, to be able to stand up and say, I believe in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. No one can ever take that away from me. Jesus said, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body. Be afraid of those who can kill the soul. And that's what he says right here. He says, to believe in me, to trust in me, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So I believe what he's saying is don't be afraid of these things. He says instead, be an overcomer. Be one who overcomes these things through faith in Jesus. Here's 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. We read this in our Bible study not long ago. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? The overcomer. That's what they were in Smyrna. That's what they believed in. And in fact, Paul calls this the trials that we face and the persecutions, and none of us have even come close to what Paul went through. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, he says this, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." This momentary light affliction, yeah, like being shipwrecked and by being stoned and by being beaten with rods, and that's what he's calling the momentary light affliction, is nothing to be compared, nothing to the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. That's what he's talking about right here. And Jesus says, if you trust in me and put me first, I'll give you the crown of life, meaning eternal life. But you know, it's also interesting that when he talks about this eternal life, he says this, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." You say, second death? What is the second death? Well, the first death, of course, is a physical death, and we all pass through that. But there's a second. The second death is a spiritual death. It's the time when our spirits are turned off. They are dead, and we have no more hope at that point. This is the person that rebels against God and shakes their fist at him and refuses to honor him. There comes a point when all hope is lost. That's why Jesus is saying this to the churches. He's saying, prepare yourselves. Trust in me. I'm your Lord. I'm your Savior. I have died for you. Receive me as your Lord. Follow me. Be an overcomer. I want to ask you this morning, are you an overcomer? Are you willing to overcome this world? Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Father, Lord, we know that these are serious words, that you're calling on the church universal, and this church in particular, to put you first, to surrender to you, to be willing to undergo persecution if that's what's required, to be able to stand for the truth, to be able to stand up for Jesus Christ and proclaim him Lord. Father, give us boldness. Give us the ability to speak the good confession, no matter what the consequence. Yes, I belong to Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and my Savior, and I love him. Help us, Father, through this week to bear that confession. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.